The reading this morning is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'm reading verses 6 to 10. There's some Bibles being handed out. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we're at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due to us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Now let's pray for Tim as he comes to speak to us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and how wonderful it is, Jesus, that you've made a way for us. We thank you for Tim, and we thank you, Holy Spirit, for the work that you have done in him this week. We pray now that you will bless him with insight as he speaks to us. And may we all be gifted by his message today. Holy Spirit, come, so we may know you better. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Morning, everyone. If you're able, could you just stand just for a moment? And I'd love us just to be still. I'd love us just to have a moment to say, God, please speak to me. Maybe you've done that many times. Maybe you've never been aware of hearing the voice of God. God wants to speak. Just bring your own prayer to God. Say, Lord, maybe even if you're real, speak to me. Perhaps there's things in the service already that God just wants to press into your heart. Perhaps you just want to say thank you for that meal we've just shared in. Perhaps you want to say, please, God, do this. Please help. Please speak, Lord. Amen. Amen. Please take your seats. We want to hear the Lord's voice, don't we? And, you know, that's why we've been going through the Creed, to try and better understand what this ancient, amazing faith is that has been shared throughout the church and throughout history, the history of the church. And this Apostles' Creed is so ancient. It's amazing. It's been, you know, from the 3rd century, people have been declaring these truths. And we've looked at quite a lot now. So we've looked at who God is. We've looked at who Christ is. Okay. We've looked at what Christ has done. We've looked at actually what Christ is doing now. That was last week. Amazing. And now our focus kind of shifts to the future. And we're going to look at what will Christ do? What is coming? Do you ever wonder, where is this world heading? Yeah? You ever think that about your life? Where's my life heading? Are things going to get better or worse? What do you reckon? Better? Raise your hands. Anyone thinks it's better? There's a few optimists. Worse? Oh, there's a few more pessimists. What's the answer? Yes. Yes. It is. I think one of the big questions that Christians need to be able to answer, though, is this. Why is the world not better than it is? You know, if the message of Christ is for real, if all that we've been looking at is true, and it's an amazing claim that this God became man in Jesus Christ, defeated death, paid for our sin, is ruling now over the entire cosmos and actually praying for us that we would know the same power that raised Christ from the dead at work in us, why are things not better? Why aren't we seeing more? Why is the world still like it is? Why is there so much pain and injustice and brokenness and war and poverty and these scenes that we see on our screens every day? And I've heard some people say, well, the problem is that not everyone is a Christian yet. Then we'd have utopia. And I want to say, really? Have you met many Christians? Have you not seen the brokenness and the hypocrisy and the failure in the church? Have you not seen my life? Ask my family. Yes, there's beauty in Christians, and some things give me such joy as I see them, selfless giving and serving. But there's other things that bring me deep sadness, including in my own life. Why is there so much brokenness? Why are we not more changed than we are? Do you ever wonder that about your life? Next week, we're going to talk about two of the kind of big things that God brings into our lives in order to bring transformation. So please come. This week, we're going to talk about, though, how the whole world gets mended, how we get fully restored too. And this is so important because I think one of the things we see happening in our society is a loss of hope. We see that particularly in the younger generations. People look ahead and they see a lack of hope. And I think Christians are in danger of kind of sharing in the despair that so many have, rather than experiencing and living in the hope that God has for us. He is a God of hope. You know, there's an amazing statement in our reading. The Apostle Paul says in verse 6, we are always confident. He repeats verse 8, we are confident. What's he confident about? Well, actually, he says he's confident about the present and he's confident about the future. Whether he lives or whether he dies, he is confident. Why? Has he kind of not noticed what's happened in his life? He's been in prison, shipwrecked, arrested, flogged. Why is he so optimistic? How can we have hope amidst a suffering world, even a suffering life? Well, hope comes partly as we take hold of this part of the creed, that Jesus will come again to judge the living and the dead. Today we're going to look at everyone's favorite topic, judgment. It's an uncomfortable subject, isn't it? The word judgment doesn't kind of evoke warm, fuzzy feelings in us. I mean, wouldn't it be better if we kind of just left this bit out of Christianity? Yeah? I mean, it's uncomfortable. It's difficult. It's not the thing we bring up over the coffee machine at work, is it? We prefer not to talk about judgment. You know, secular people have long ago dismissed this idea as primitive at best, at worst, dangerous. And interestingly, it seems that by and large, Western Christians, have started to agree with them. Churches don't often preach on this topic, and that's really sad, actually, because that is, I believe, partly what is contributing to our loss of hope. Because without this part of the message of Jesus, we have an incomplete story. You know, the message of Jesus is not good news for the world without the return of Jesus. It is absolutely vital. You know, far from being a topic we should be ashamed of, this is a topic that the early church celebrated and hoped in, because it speaks into how the deepest problems in our world and our lives don't just kind of get smoothed over, but get restored and fixed forever. You know, the coming judgment of Christ is deeply challenging, but it's also endlessly comforting. And we're going to see how it does both of those things in our lives. Firstly, it brings comfort and confidence. He will come again. Do you believe that? Do you believe? Oh, maybe not. He will come again. He will. The Christian faith is radically forward-looking. You might be thinking, well, isn't Christianity about all, you know, about work that's been done? That's what we've just been kind of celebrating in that meal. A savior that's come. Well, yes. But as we saw, it's actually a meal that is temporary. It is radically forward-looking. It is until he comes. The story isn't complete. The reason we often feel incomplete, the reason our world feels incomplete, is because we are kind of mid-story. In the words of verse 6 of our reading, we are at home in the body, that is, alive on earth. While we're at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We are not with Jesus, that's saying, in the way that we are meant and designed to be. We are, in the words of John Stott, living between the times, in what theologians call the now and not yet period. You know, the world is not yet as it should be. We get that, don't we? The world is not yet as it should be. We get glimpses of what could be. We see glimpses of God's kingdom coming, but God's kingdom has not fully come. And the pain and the tension of that is very real at times. And it can feel confusing if we don't remind ourselves every day that whatever situation we're in, however messy things might become, the story is not finished. Amen? So you might be in something, you just think, goodness, this is such a mess. This is such a disaster. And we have to remember in those moments, we are mid-story. That's not the end. Don't call the score at halftime or even in the 90th minute. Because Jesus has not completed the story. God is not done. Never despair. God has not finished yet. Amen. We are in a time where we, like it says in verse 7, we live by faith, not by sight. Living by faith means we believe in things we have not yet seen. Yeah? So, and it's not like a kind of like a kind of fairy tale kind of hope that maybe things will work out. This is saying, look, if you just look at things right now, you're in trouble, because what you see is a story that's not complete. You just see so much mess. We have to look beyond that, but what we're looking at is certain. You know, just as Jesus did and completed all he said he would do 2,000 years ago, Jesus will do all he has promised to do when he returns. It is absolutely certain. It is not wishful thinking. Hebrews 11 says, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Because of what Christ has done, we can be certain about what Christ will do. That's why Paul says, verse 6, we are always confident because the next bit of the story is guaranteed. And he says elsewhere, Philippians 3:20, he says, our citizenship is in heaven. And notice this, we are eagerly awaiting a savior from there. So I thought a savior had come. Well, he has, but he's coming again. And we're awaiting a savior still. There's things that need to be fixed still. You know, and we're not waiting to go to heaven. Ultimately, we're waiting for the Savior to come from heaven to earth to restore what is broken. What will he do when he comes? When we're told beautifully in a number of places, but I love that where it says in Revelation 21, this is what it says. You might know these words. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne, this one we looked at last week, said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He will dwell with them. The biggest truth about the coming of Christ is that we will experience the presence of God in the way that we were made to experience it. You know, our hearts are actually restless until this coming. That's why verse 8, Paul says, I'd prefer to be at home with the Lord. He longs for the presence of God. Yes, he knows God's presence spiritually, but he longs for a more complete encounter with God. Do you ever feel distant from God? You ever feel that? I know I do. You know, this is one of the reasons for that. We are physical beings. You know, it's not enough to simply be assured of someone's love. What do we need? We need the embrace of love, don't we? If you're a parent, and you remember your children, when they fall over and they'd cut their knee or they'd bump themselves, what do they want? What do they want? They want to be hugged. They don't want just words of love. They want that physical embrace. And that's a little picture of what we all need, whether we're 1 year old or 100 years old. We need the embrace of God. That's what we're longing for. That's what our hearts are hungry for. And what we see pictured in Revelation is the physical embrace of Christ and his church. It's pictured as a marriage. It's so amazing and intimate and beautiful. He will wipe at that moment every tear. That would be wonderful. He will end all pain, all suffering, and death itself. And because that is guaranteed, absolutely guaranteed, we do not grieve in the same way as others. So 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 13 says, brothers and sisters, we don't want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, those who've died already, those we love perhaps, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. Yes, tears remain, but there is hope. There's hope. There's the hope that those who die will be raised at the coming of Christ. A reunion is coming. We're going to explore that more in the coming weeks. But the coming of Christ is not without challenge. His coming kind of, it seems to bring comfort to the distressed. But it also seems to distress the comfortable. There is challenge and there is cost. He is coming to judge the living and the dead. So verse 10 says this, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due to us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Does this include Christians? Yes. We all appear before the judgment of Jesus. And this is repeated numerous times, Old and New Testament. No one escapes the judgment of Christ. Is that good news or bad news? Yes. It's always yes. It's good news. No one will get away with their crimes. Evil will not have the final say in our world. And that's good, isn't it? That's such good news, especially for those who've been victims of injustice and evil. You know, one of the biggest cries of our culture is actually a really good one. It's a cry for justice for the oppressed. That echoes God's cry for a world that suffers. You know, this is challenging to evil, but actually comforting to victims. This means that just because someone dies before they are brought to justice doesn't mean they will get away with their crimes. As a world, we need the judgment of Christ. We demand it. You know, this week I was hearing on Radio 4 someone saying, you know, Putin, he must not be allowed to get away with what he's done. He must be brought to justice. And we have that sentiment time and time again as we look around our world. And the coming of Christ declares justice will be done. There is a higher court that no one can escape. And rather than this being something that makes Christians kind of judgmental in some way, it's supposed to make us less judgmental. You think, how? Well, think about it. Unless I believe that one day justice will be done, I will be tempted to take matters into my own hands when the kind of good justice systems of our world fail. We're perhaps seeing something of that happening in France. You know, if someone hurts me, I'll hurt them back. But it's a terrible situation where that happens. A world of revenge emerges, chaos, rather than one where Jesus says to turn the other cheek, to love your enemies. Why would you do that? Well, Jesus isn't saying that evil doesn't matter. In fact, Romans 12 says, as you serve your enemy, you heap hot coals on their head. The reason we don't judge is because judgment is coming. It's just not our job. It's Jesus' job, the perfect judge. Romans 14:10 says, don't judge, or you too will be judged. Good news, yeah? But kind of really bad news, too. Because who escapes this judgment? No one. No one. But aren't Christians covered by the atoning sacrifice of Jesus? Yes. Yes, in terms of the ultimate wrath of God, Jesus has paid for it. Amazing sacrifice. But obedience and disobedience is not without consequence for Christians. The words of God are not arbitrary rules. They're about how we're designed to live and flourish. And if we don't follow them, the Bible says we lose big time. You know, Paul even warns people about taking communion in the wrong manner, because you will bring judgment on yourself. What does it mean that we'll face judgment and receive, verse 10, what we're due, whether good or bad? Well, the Bible's clear that for Christians there will be rewards and losses. So 1 Corinthians 3:14, 15 describes it this way. When the judgment of Christ comes, it says, if what has been built survives, like if you've been building your life with the good things of God, the builder will receive a reward. But if it's burned up, if like what you've been doing is just missing the whole point of your life, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved. This is to Christians. Even though only as one escaping through the flames. The coming of Christ is not a kind of great party moment at first. Revelation 1 verse 7 says, look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all peoples on earth will do what? Mourn. Mourn because of him. Why will we mourn? You know, the coming of Christ is deeply sobering because then people will see where they have missed the whole purpose of their lives. What's our purpose? Well, we see it in verse 9 in our reading. It says, my purpose is to please Jesus. To follow this Jesus who made everything, who made you. Are you living a life that pleases Jesus? Everything that doesn't please Jesus, our thoughts, our actions, our internet search history, our hidden sin, the life we've been stuffed, we've been building just for ourselves, will all be laid bare. The kind of books will be opened, and no one will be saying at this point, oh, that's okay, I'm good. The Bible's clear. There's in Romans 3, no, there's no one righteous, not even one. And you're thinking, where's the hope? Where's the hope? The hope is that everyone who has trusted in Jesus will see deeper than they've ever seen the depth of their sin. That's why we mourn. We will see sin for what it is, but we will also see clearer than we've ever seen the love that God has for us. And we'll see that that love covers even the depth of my sin. For the first time, we will truly understand this meal we've been celebrating properly. We will see what the cross means. We will understand what Jesus has done for us. We will see the total impossibility of forgiveness without Christ dying for our sin. And we will wonder and worship at what he's done for us. The gospel will be more precious than ever. You know, at the cross, the cry for justice is fulfilled. God condemns evil for what it is. But at the cross, we see how God makes a way to end evil without ending us. It's amazing. It's the cross is kind of God's no to evil, but yes to us, to those who will trust in him. Jesus says your debt is bigger than you dreamed, but your debt is paid. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. You are loved and secure. I am both your judge and your defender. Isn't that amazing? We're going to see more of that next week. You know, there's much mystery about Christ's judgment. But the Bible is clear. Hell is real. Ultimately, it's the place of final judgment. In the end, if someone repeatedly refuses the offer of Christ, Christ does not force himself upon them. You know, the devil in John Milton's Paradise Lost said, I'd rather rule in hell than be ruled in heaven. Tom Wright explains it this way. He says, there must be exclusion before there can be embrace. Evil must be identified, named, and dealt with before there can be reconciliation. That's what's happening at the cross. That's the basis on which Desmond Tutu has built his mind-blowing work on the South African Commission for Truth and Reconciliation. And this, of course, is the crunch. Where those who've acted wickedly refuse to see it, refuse to see the point, refuse to see what they've done to those they've hurt. There can be no reconciliation, no embrace, and that what is true with people is true in spades with God. When will Christ come? Jesus says no one knows. Why hasn't Jesus come back yet? We are told why. This might surprise you. In 2 Peter 3 verse 9, we're told the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you. Is God being patient with you right now? Not wanting anyone. Not wanting anyone to perish. But who? Everyone. Everyone to come to repentance. To repent means to stop going your own way, to acknowledge your kind of bankruptcy before God, to acknowledge, to own your own sin and your part in the mess of this world, and to say, God, I need forgiveness. I want to start walking in your ways. I want to follow you. I don't want to waste my life. Come and lead me. Come and follow the one who loves you more than you can imagine. You know, Jesus is coming back. He longs to come and embrace his children, to meet his bride. You know, he longs that everyone would come to repentance. That includes everyone in this room, because everyone means everyone. Jesus is longing for you. And so the invitation's there. I wonder, is there something you need to repent from today? Maybe you've never turned to Jesus. Let's pray together. Where do you need to be challenged today? Where do you need to be comforted? Come to the one who says, Amen, I am coming soon. Lord, I pray that you would help us hear your voice today. The voice that is so patient with us, that doesn't want any one of us to perish, but wants every one of us to come to you in repentance. Help us to turn around, turn back to you. Lord, for those who don't know you yet, Lord, would this be the moment where we put our trust in you? For those of us who know you, Lord, help us not to waste our lives. Help us to know that deep comfort and assurance and hope that is ours. Come, Lord Jesus.